Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased to have you join us for the program.
The grace of God transforms you. Your desires change. Your thinking changes. Your heart changes. Your words change. Because the grace of God is working the image of Christ into you.
If you were put on the spot and asked to describe God, where would you start? Do you know enough? Have you experienced enough to be able to say that you even know God? If there are some blanks there, then you may be keen to stay tuned as Dr. Corbett opens the book on God. Tonight, the first in a three-part series, God's Attributes.
What do we call the study of God? Theology, that's right. Theos is the Greek word for God. Theology is the word that we use to describe the study of God. And when we approach the Bible, whether you like it or not, you're approaching the Bible with some sort of theological framework. So, some would say, well, how can anyone know? How can anyone know what the truth is about God? Well, it was Augustine who around 400 AD, around 420 or so, said this: if there is a God, you would expect that this God would reveal himself. I think that's quite a reasonable comment. How has God done that? Well, we can observe three very clear ways God has done that. First, through creation. Psalm 19, verse 7. When I consider, it says the glory of creation, the stars in the sky, tell the story of God. So creation itself tells us that there's a creator. You only have to think about it for a moment to realize that because there is anything, someone must have caused it. If you were sitting in your lounge room and you heard a knock at the door, would you think there's no one there, that knock knocked itself?
No.
You just wouldn't think that. You would think someone caused the knock. There's an effect. The effect is a knock at the door. Knock at the doors generally don't cause themselves. Therefore, someone must have knocked at the door. Okay, so let's apply that to creation. There is a creation. Did it create itself? It's nonsense that nothing can cause everything. That's a nonsense. So creation tells us there must be a God. There must be a God. And Romans chapter 1, which we'll see in a moment, actually makes this statement as well. Secondly, how do we know there's a God? Through the Word. Through the Word of God. The Bible. The 66 books of the Bible. You know, this has gone under incredible scrutiny for the last couple of thousand years. And people have tried to discredit it. People have tried to disprove it. People have made all kinds of claims about how it's historically inaccurate. And every time it stands the test. Every time. And the Bible itself says that people hate its message because it tells them they need a saviour, which means they are not in right standing with God. And who wants to be told they're not right? So the second way we know there's a God, God has revealed himself through, firstly, creation. If all you had was a set of eyes, and maybe a set of ears, you could see there must be someone who created this. There has to be someone who created this. And creation tells us a lot about God. And next week, we'll look at the acts of God, and we'll explore that a little bit closer. So through the Word of God. And then thirdly, Hebrews chapter 1 says, in these last days, God has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the third way we know God, and we know the identity of God, and we know who God is, and we know what God's about, is through Jesus Christ. So today we're going to look at the first section here is God's attributes. Next week we're going to look at God's acts, and then the third part is looking at the characteristics of God. So characteristics and attributes. Some people who perhaps are English teachers will go, aren't attributes, characteristics kind of the same thing? Well, here's the distinction. When we talk about God's attributes, we're talking about things that only God has. But when we talk about God's characteristics, it may not be that God's the only one who has these. It just is that he has them in infinite quantity. For example, we're going to see in a moment that one of the first attribute of God is that he's eternal. He's uncreated. Now, there's not a person in this room, try as hard as you may, you will never become eternal. It's an exclusive attribute of God. But a characteristic of God, if I asked you what's the main characteristic of God, you would probably tell me God is love. You'd probably tell me God is love. And all of us can love, so we can share in that characteristic, but the difference is God's capacity to love, from our perspective, is infinite. So that's the difference. And love is just one of about seven infinite characteristics of God. Theology. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 6 says this, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might." Another way that people describe the attributes of God is the names of God. God's names, various names, demonstrate some kind of attribute that he shares, and we'll discuss some of those in a moment. Jeremiah 10 verse 7, the next verse says, "Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you." R.C. Sproul, a great theologian, he says this, "No one in all of Scripture, as it's recorded, who encountered God, no one who encountered God did not tremble." What does that tell us about God? Everyone recorded in Scripture who encountered God trembled. I said before, and we sort of said before, the preeminent characteristic of God is love. And isn't that interesting? That infinite love is one of the scariest things in the universe. You come into God's presence, you tremble. You tremble. Remember when Jesus gives his disciples just a glimpse of who he is? He has to tell them two words immediately. Fear not. Thank you. Fear not. Read the Old Testament where God appears to Joshua. Fear not. He appears to these patriarchs, to Jacob. Fear not, to Abraham. Fear not. Why? What does that tell you their response was? It looked like fear and trembling in his presence. This is not a God we trifle with. I don't want to be flippant about the God before whom we are supposed to tremble. Not feel like it's someone that we sit on the couch and watch the football with and ask him to pass the chips and dip. This is a God before whom we have utter reverence. Make sense? Yeah. So theology is the study of God. So the more I learn about God, the more I'm just captivated by him. The more I realize that what we're doing here is not some trivial little thing. I read of Anna in the temple in Luke chapter 1, where it says, you know, she was married for 7 years, then her husband died, and for the next 80 years she lived as a widow, every day worshipping in the temple, in prayer and fasting, and Anna was a prophetess. Every day she came into the temple. She came in whether there was people there or not. She came in to worship the God that she adored, to worship the God that she loved. And then one day, the God that she loved was brought in the arms of a 15-year-old girl to be circumcised. And Anna, the prophetess, prophesies over mother and baby. And I'm thinking, here's this woman that apart from Luke 1, doesn't get a mention in the Bible. For 80 years, she was just in the temple, worshipping, praying, seeking God. Did she waste a second of her life? No way. And here we are together, worshipping God in a little country church. Are we wasting our time? No way, because we are drawing close to God. We are interceding before this God for our community. We tremble in his presence. We marvel at his greatness and we adore him. We adore him. This is what Norm Geiser said. He had 4 points. I thought those were pretty good, so I stole them. This is what he said. borrowed them. I'll give them back. But this is what he said. Unless you study theology, you can't recognize false gods. It's kind of like that bank teller thing. You know, you're handling money, real money, real money, real money, real money. So that when someone slips a counterfeit through, real money, ooh, that felt different. It's like if we give you the real deal, the real deal, the real deal, we are preaching to you Bible. We are preaching to you the truth. We are giving you God's word, God's word, God's word. You go on holidays, you visit another church, you hear someone tell you it's God's word, but you go, that didn't feel right. And this was a word that came out in one church. It was, oh, my people. Oh, my people, I have been trying and trying and trying to bring revival to this city, but I just can't break through. Now, someone said that quite, they weren't trying to be flippant in sharing it. They were sort of saying, boy, would somebody please help the Lord out here? The poor God, he's trying. I mean, someone lend the Lord a hand. I can't. I'm a bit, someone, and I heard that and I thought, dear me, what a pathetically small vision of God you have if you think God tries anything. Tell me once when God has ever tried anything. God doesn't try. He just does. Don't you dare tell me God tries. And he's so disappointed that no one helped him over the line. How pathetic. That is interesting theology. That is really bad theology. So, secondly, it's important to study good theology because error has practical consequences. You know those people that dress smart and come knocking on your door and go, would you like to buy this Tower magazine? They are doing that because they believe Jesus Christ was a created being. They say that when he died on the cross, it was an act of religious devotion. Remember, religion is man's efforts. And now we've really got to, pick our game up and kind of add to our goodness and eventually the scales of sin and goodness. If we can just do more good things and kind of outweigh the bad things, God's going to go, I reckon you're just about there. Come on into heaven or into the new earth, as it may be. That's dumb theology. But error has very practical consequences. If your vision of God is a God who is limited by anything, and I've heard preachers say, let us not limit God. I'm going, who are you talking about? There's nothing that I can do that can limit God. There's nothing I can do to limit God. Well, if we don't worship hard enough, God's limited in what he can do.
Rubbish.
No. You don't worship hard enough. You haven't limited God one Higgs boson particle. Not one Higgs boson particle. Because God is not dependent on your worship to do what he wants to do. And you should right now be jumping, doing a Toyota jump, going, hallelujah! That takes the pressure off. That's why we don't worship till the glory comes down. Because we don't want the glory to come down. We want the glory just to stay right with God. And we want to bring the glory up! Thirdly, our spiritual growth is dependent upon our concept of God. Imagine you've got this God that's kind of going, well, if you work hard enough and you can tip the scales up, I might just make you my son or daughter. And if I make you my son or daughter and you just slip back and just back off a bit, I'm not going to be happy, not at all. No, not this Elohim, not at all. That's a dumb concept of God. That really is stupid. Oh, I said it. That is, our spiritual growth is dependent upon our concept of God. If you get that God is a God of grace, that grace isn't where it says that you don't have to do anything to earn God's grace. But here's the deal. Some people say this, salvation is by grace, therefore just come on in as you are, don't have to repent, don't have to do anything, and God will just, save you, write your name, and then you can just go keep living the life that you're living. That is not Christianity. That is not conversion to Christ. That is not the effectual grace of God working in your life. The moment you experience the grace of God, you experience the most dramatic change in your life you will ever experience from anything. How do you know if you've been converted? Well, how do you know if you've been struck by lightning? The grace of God transforms you. Your desires change. Your thinking changes. Your heart changes. Your words change. Your actions change. Your commitments change. The way you use your time changes. The way you talk to people changes. Because the grace of God is working the image of Christ into you. Because if you get this, this will transform your relationship with God. Our spiritual growth is dependent upon our concept of God. And fourthly, our commitment to what is less than ultimate will not be ultimately satisfying. I love what John Piper says. John Piper says something like this, that we are never more satisfied until we are delighted in God. When we delight in God, we are satisfied. And if your delight in a smaller God is causing you to have a walk with God that is unfulfilling, take whatever concept of God you bought at that shop, take it back, get your money back, and just keep coming to Lagana, and we won't charge you for the real one. Because God is grand. God is all-powerful. And this God can transform your life and bring ultimate satisfaction to you. So here's the attributes of God. This is the first thing that we should know about God. This changes everything about God. God is eternal. Now, let me put this in a contrast with other religions. The Mormon God is not eternal. Did you realize that? The Book of Mormon says God was once a man as we are, and he attained divinity. The Book of Mormon is not the Christian concept of God. It's not the biblical concept of God. How about the Hindu concept of God? The Hindu concept of God is of Brahma, who from his head created a class of people. From his chest he created a caste, C-A-S-T-E, of people. From his hands and arms he created another caste of people. From his midriff he created another caste of people. And from his feet he created the lowest caste of people. And he himself is not a person at all. He is just the embodiment of all the power in the universe. And that's not biblical. That's not a biblical concept of God. God is eternal. What does eternal mean? And you'll hear me get a little bit pedantic about this, because none of us are eternal. None of us. When I became a Christian, I received everlasting life. That means I will live forever at peace with God. When I received salvation, I was made a son of God, a child of God. He adopted me. He made me his own. He became my father. When I became a Christian, he took his spirit and he took out that deadness in me and brought me to life by his spirit. When I became a Christian, my name was written in his book, and I'm there forever and ever and ever. And when I die, I will live for him forever. That's everlasting life. Eternal life is a life that has no start and will have no end. God had no start and no end. Now you try and get your mortal minds around that concept. And if you can do it, come and see me afterwards and help me to understand it. Because I don't have a frame of reference for eternality. So this is where we have to do something. And I know that there are well-meaning people that say this. Sometimes when it comes to worshipping God and being a Christian, we use our minds or our brains too much. I don't think we do, actually. I think it's exactly the other problem. I think we can't use our minds sufficiently. It's exactly the other way around. But there comes a point when we have to say, my mind just can't understand this. That's called comprehension. And yet we're looking at it. We go, I can see it. I can see that God has always existed. I can see that he always will exist. I'm apprehending this truth, And so for some of us, before we comprehend, we've just got to accept that we apprehend certain things about God. Now, I've said to you before, I don't fully understand how alternating current electricity works. I'm sure that there are people who could explain it to me. But I know this, if you go and put a fork or a knife in a live PowerPoint, there's not going to be good for you. Don't do that. I can't tell you why, because I don't fully comprehend why, but I apprehend it would be bad. So we apprehend certain things about God. One of them is his eternality. Now, if we had time, we would just anchor everything in Romans chapter 1. But we haven't got time, so we'll just take this verse, and this is what it says. For his invisible attributes, Paul writes, namely, look at the first thing he lists as God's invisible attributes, his eternal power. So God's eternality, he has existed forever. Hebrews describes the Holy Spirit as the eternal spirit. When God revealed himself to Moses, he gave to Moses, when Moses asked, who is it? Who shall I say sent me? God gave the eternal name. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. And I always am. The eternal name of God. And so by his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. That's what we said before. There we have creation pointing us to the identity of God. What's the second attribute of God that we're introduced to in Scripture? His power. Potency is power. Omni is all. All power. God has all power. God is omnipotent. Job 42 verse 2, toward the close of the book of Job, it says this, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. There's nothing that conforms to God's character that he cannot do. Nothing. That doesn't mean God can do everything, because the Bible lists six things that God cannot do. One, he cannot lie. Two, he cannot create a God before whom he will worship. Three, he cannot cease to exist, and so on. Then, next attribute of God is God's omniscience. Omniscience. Science is knowledge. Omni, all knowledge. God has all knowledge. This is taken from Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you get that? All knowledge is in Christ. Everything there is to know, he knows it. Everything. All knowledge is in Christ. I say this in order that no one may delude you with, this is interesting, just by the way, plausible arguments. It's possible, and I've even heard people say, oh, but when Jesus became a man, he became ignorant. There were certain things Jesus didn't know. And boy, I'd like to rip into that one, because that's not true. Just by the way, I haven't got time to talk about that. But Jesus knew everything. God knows everything. He is omniscient. Job 37:16, do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Perfect in knowledge. Wow, I could use me a little bit of that. That'd be nice to have. But I don't. Only God does. Omnipresence. God is everywhere, all the time. Now, for the Christian, this is a tremendous comfort. For the one who hates God, this is a tremendous problem. Because God sees everything you do. He's everywhere. Psalmist put it this way, Psalm 139 verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? The answer is, I can't go anywhere. And the psalmist goes on and talks about that, Psalm 139. God's attribute of holiness. The psalmist put it this way. Holiness, by the way, is that which makes God unique. Unique. You are unlike any other. And that holiness captures all of these attributes and says, because you are eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, because you are all good, all loving, you are, here's that word, holy. So when we declare you are holy, this is what we're declaring. There's none like God. And the psalmist put it this way, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy. And here's the conclusion. So there's some of the main attributes of God. But here's the rub. We were created to know and enjoy this God forever. Now, I didn't just come up with that sentence. I think that's the second article of the Westminster Confession. What is the chief end of man? The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks. And the answer is to know God and enjoy him forever. Jesus Christ said this, John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Jesus said salvation is a matter of knowing God, the true identity of God. And here's my closing scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled, what with? The knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. How? Through the increasing knowledge of God. The more you know who God really is, he's the eternal Father with an eternal Son who sent his eternal Son to pay an eternal price so that we could live with him for eternity, have everlasting life with him. Do you have that life? Do you have peace with God? Do you know this God? Have you surrendered to him? Has his grace overwhelmed you?
God reveals himself through creation, through his word and through his Son, and he's worth knowing. If you haven't as yet discovered the truth about God, I encourage you to start exploring. More in this series next week when Dr. Corbett looks at God's acts. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, God's Attributes, are available via the website findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting us at Lagana Media, PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. For regular updates and special offers, visit our Facebook page, facebook.com/findingtruthmatters. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to joining you again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.